Before we turn to our scriptures for the morning, let us first turn to God in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we read the words of scripture, we are pointed to your living word who walked among us, and we are surrounded by your spirit who whispers words within our hearts and minds. Inspire us in our hearing and reflecting that we may move beyond your words into life-changing acts of grace, love, hope, and peace. Amen. Our Old Testament reading this day comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 32, the first four verses. You may follow along in your pew Bibles on page 78. Let us listen now for the word of God. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, the sixth chapter, in the midst of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, verses 19 through 24. You may follow along on page 6 of the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. Listen now for God's word. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we continue along through our words of faith, our word for this day is wealth. One of you asked me a couple of weeks ago if this was going to be a how-to sermon. I don't really know. But I'm pretty sure that it wouldn't be very helpful for you if it was. I'd like to begin this morning with a story from the Acts of the Apostles, with a woman named Lydia, a merchant who dealt in purple cloth. Now, purple cloth was expensive to make. It was thus expensive to purchase, and so was typically sold to well-to-do folk. From what we can tell, there are reasons to believe that Lydia herself was wealthy. She was a widow, and we remember that other widows in Acts were the recipients of the ministry of the first deacons. But Lydia receives no such charitable ministry here. Quite the opposite, actually. She is the head of a household. She is running a thriving business, which is no small accomplishment for a woman in the first century. Luke tells us that she provides extended hospitality for Paul and Silas, and in so doing, shares generously with and for the church's first years of ministry. In the Acts of the Apostles, not only does Lydia appear to be wealthy, but she is also praised for the generous ways that she supports the formation of the church. Now, I begin there because it is not difficult for us to come away from a reading of Scripture and to think that wealth is nothing but idolatrous and evil. Now, there are times when wealth can be an idol, even evil, but it can also be good. We wouldn't be here in this beautiful place of worship if it were not for wealth and for the generosity of those who first earned that wealth and then shared it with the church years ago. Now, there are a lot of ways that we can understand wealth. One can have material wealth, and we all do. From those who posted pictures this week on Instagram as part of our ongoing reflection on these words of faith, we rightly see that wealth is also measured in relationships, and I hope that we have that kind of wealth too, families, friends, colleagues, neighbors. There's also wealth in the availability of good food, be it something that we grew ourselves or were able to buy. To keep things simple for this morning, let me go ahead and say that I am reflecting on wealth as it's understood most broadly and simply in Scripture, which is the abundance of our worldly goods, our stuff, our money, our investments or pensions, our property, our homes. Within the witness of Scripture, such wealth is complicated. It's not always good, it's not always bad. What makes the difference in that, I think, is us. And when asked if we are wealthy, most of us would probably say no, because we're conditioned to measure our wealth by looking to those who have more than we do. And compared to Bill Gates, I'm not really wealthy, but neither are any of you. We all know people who have more than we do, and we are more likely to say that they are wealthy than we would to claim such a status for ourselves. But if we look the other way, if we look toward the vast majority of Earth's inhabitants who have significantly less than we do, including many of our neighbors here in Winston-Salem and Forsyth County, then I think we'd see that there's not a person here who is not wealthy. Well, when we think about this word, there are a variety of images and understandings that come to mind. Some of them are good, some of them not so much. For some, the images that come to mind are those of security. And so wealth is the means by which we provide for and protect the ones we love. Wealth is measured in tuition payments or college savings plans, the roof over our head, transportation, retirement or other investments, and in this regard, it's an expression of careful and loving stewardship. In a similar vein, others see wealth as a means for employment for themselves or others. Wealth is used to establish businesses and corporations, which then hire employees, whose labor in turn provides for the livelihood of those employees. Wealth means jobs, and it enables communities to thrive. Still, others consider wealth to be part of the measure of one's overall well-being, as in being healthy, wealthy, and wise. In this way of understanding, wealth is a good thing. But for others, wealth is seen as opulence or excess. And such an understanding brings to mind the disparity in this world between the haves and the have-nots. My brother was in the Navy. He spent a year in the Green Zone in Baghdad about 10 years ago during the Gulf War. His office was in one of Saddam Hussein's former palaces. One of Saddam Hussein's palaces. He had a lot of them, apparently. 40-foot ceilings, gold everywhere. Opulence in a land where so many had nothing. In that regard, I think, too, of the frustration expressed against the so-called 1% a couple of years ago. For those frustrated with that so very wealthy small group, wealth is poorly distributed, and it's equated with greed or with power that's used against weak or vulnerable persons. Current presidential candidates have noted that persons of wealth have undue influence on political campaigns and thus eventually on our government. These images of Wall Street power brokers or Middle East oil tycoons or tyrants clash with images of starving children or disenfranchised peoples whose voices find no place in government, and something deep in us senses that things just aren't right, and wealth has something to do with that. So which is it? Well, Scripture recognizes that wealth can be used for good and for ill. Wealth can be a means of taking care of a family. It can also be a means of exploitation of the poor. Read Proverbs and the prophets if you don't agree. Wealth can be a resource to further God's good purposes, and often is. It can also become an idol. Wealth can be a means by which we are made free to love God and to live generously. It can also be a means by which we are enslaved. We see in our first reading this morning that the newly freed Israelites who have just made their way out of Egypt have pooled their gold, for all practical purposes, the only wealth that they had as escaping former slaves. And they have made an idol out of it, the golden calf. "These are your gods," their leader says. "These are your gods that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, nor the God revealed to Moses in the burning bush, whose name is Yahweh. No, gold, the wealth of the people, is fashioned into a calf, and that accumulation of the wealth of the people is declared to be the divine source of their freedom." That's a little heavy-handed, don't you think? I mean, not of them, but of me, to pick a story like that for a sermon about wealth. It suggests that wealth could take on such an idolatrous role. And if I were you, I might be wondering about that. Except that Jesus suggests the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. He doesn't condemn wealth, not at all. Jesus and his movement benefited from wealth, from the hospitality of relatively wealthy persons. And you surely remember that he praises the wealthy tax collector Zacchaeus for his generosity and for his commitment to justice. But here, he says that we cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth, or as some of you may recall it in the older versions, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon being the name for the personification of wealth, a power that takes on divine characteristics as it calls for our loyalty. And with that, we get to the root of the matter. Wealth can be a great good. It often is a means of life and livelihood and vitality. But wealth can also take the form of an idol, a lowercase g god, that would take the living God's place in our lives and calling for our utmost allegiance. So which is it? Is wealth good or bad? Is it freedom or is it enslavement? Is it an opportunity or is it an idol? You're probably wondering what I would think. Well, let me tell you. I don't know. I can't give you the answer. Because you and I have to answer that question ourselves all the time with how we live and with what we do, with what we have. What is my relationship with wealth? Does my wealth, my pursuit of it through work or investing or whatever other means, consume everything about me? Does my concern about wealth or lack of it take away time from family, all of my energy, my desire for God? Does my outlook on life rise and fall with the balance of my bank account or with whether I have the right stuff? Whether I'm wearing the right clothes or if I have the right phone or live in the right neighborhood or drive the right car. If those are the things that consume me, then it just might be that for me, wealth has taken the form of an idol. Now that probably happens to all of us at some point, which is why Jesus spends so much time talking about money. But it doesn't always happen. Nor does it have to. I know many, many people, including many, many of you, whose relationship with wealth does not take on this persona of mammon. People who have endured hard times when there was no work or not enough work, but whose faith stayed strong even as they gave and received deeply from family and friends and neighbors. Or those who work hard and make a good living, but who are not so tied to their income that that's all that they live for. Their money is a resource that they use faithfully and well to provide for their families, to provide employment for other people, to enable the ministry of the church, to support academic and other institutions, to do good in the community, and more. In other words, people whose relationship with wealth is a manifestation of their love for God and love for other people, and is used in life-giving ways. Steve Eason, the former pastor at Myers Park Presbyterian Church in Charlotte, got me thinking about all of this when he asked that disarmingly simple question: what's your relationship with wealth? That question intrigues me, he said. What is my relationship with money? Do I worship it, sacrifice for it, ignore it, obsess over it, worry about it, overextend it, which is debt, hate it, lust after it, want a divorce from it, save it, invest it, give it, hoard it, or am I free from it? I want to think I'm free from the gold, free from the money, he says, but I'm not sure that I am. You can be in bondage to money, whether you are rich or poor. If you don't have any, you can spend a lifetime lusting after it. If you have plenty of it, you spend your energy trying to keep it. Either way, you're a prisoner. You're worshiping a golden calf. What would it be to be free from the money? Well, it's October in the church. And Elaine Patterson has reminded us already this morning that we are thinking about stewardship thoughts. The truth is that we're always thinking stewardship thoughts, or should be, not because the church is always in need of funds or time and energy and talent, but because the question of stewardship is always the same regardless of the season of the church's life and ministry. What are we going to do with all with which God has entrusted us? What are we going to do with what we have? Now, that's not a question we answer once a year on Stewardship Dedication Sunday. I mean, that's a question we have to answer every day, not just here, but at home, at work, in the community, wherever we are. What are we going to do with what we have? Now, if this stewardship season offers us a gift, it's this. This season, as it comes around, gives us an opportunity to reflect on our relationship with our wealth. Do we own it, or does it own us? Is it a resource, or is it an idol? The witness of Scripture tells us that it can go either way. Our stewardship of it may be the best answer that we have. For from God and through God and to God are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen.